It's always encouraging to be out on the first day of the week and to assemble with other Christians, and no different than today. We do miss some that aren't with us, but some of them are at other places, and we're thankful for that. When we think about our life, and we think about life nowadays, and especially when we look around the world and we see how much evil is out there, it's not really much different than it's ever been, except it seems like evil's more common. It's more accepted now than it was even a few years ago, especially maybe in this country. And maybe it's just like someone said, we just look back and the good old days aren't as really as good as we thought they were, but they sure seemed a lot better than what we are going through now. But then I look at other places and times and I think of a lot of things, and one of the things that I do think about is in the New Testament, Jesus would talk about this particular event and he would say, remember Lot's wife. Now, it's interesting because what was he wanting them to remember? Of course, this is found in Luke 17. He's talking to them. They had asked when the kingdom was going to come, and he's explaining to them that, first of all, he has to die, and there's some things that are going to occur. And he talks about, and I think it's a misunderstood passage, he talks about the fact that there's two events, one that, and then the other one would be, I believe he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem clearly in that passage where he says to remember Lot's wife, and remember about Noah, they weren't prepared, as it were. And he talks about two would be in the field, one would be taken and the other left, and two men would be in a bed and one would be taken and the other left. And it's not talking about, as some would talk about the rapture where one's going to be left on earth and one's going to be taken to heaven. He's just simply talking about during that period of time some were going to die and some would not. But in the midst of all of this, regardless, he says, remember Lot's wife. Why was he bringing up this subject matter? He wanted him to recall this, and certainly it was in the Old Testament. It tells us a couple things about this event. One is that it is real. This did happen. And Jesus is putting his stamp of approval on it, and he's saying that did happen. And number two, a lesson to be learned. If you look back, you remember he would want them to remember what happened to her and what caused that to happen to her. And so as a result, even though she would have been one of very few in this circumstance who was trying to do God's will, she didn't make it either. So he's saying, you need to be careful. You need to prepare for things. So we have studied this lesson many, many times, and we've probably even taught our children in our homes this lesson, but it's like a lot of others. We need to be, like Peter said, reminded of these things, number one, and maybe look at it just a little bit different. It's found in Genesis chapter 19, and if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 19, from time to time we'll be talking about the text, and the text is this. God sent some angels to Abraham, and he said, I'm going to send them down. One of them stayed back and talked to Abraham, and the other two said he sent them down to Sodom and Gomorrah. He's very upset with Sodom and Gomorrah, and contrary again to what people believe about God, he wants them to know that homosexuality is not okay, that in fact it's sinful in his sight, and he has made it sinful, because that's not what he had wanted from the beginning, and he had let them know that. Now, it's not the only sin, but it is one sin. And to the degree that it seems that these cities had accepted this fully, even to the point it made it very difficult, because Lot had chosen to go down there because the area was much better for feeding his flocks. And it was a mistake on his part, and we see even his daughters had gotten married, but apparently the sons were not that good. The sons-in-laws, I should say, weren't that good. And we know that he had at least two daughters, if not more children. And what we find in this is that when God sent the two angels down, that the men of the city even tried to, if you will, have carnal knowledge with them as well, and this was all wrong in God's sight. And Lot, in his goodness, he's thinking in terms of, well, maybe if I offer my daughters, they'll leave these two men alone. Well, that didn't work either, and of course that was not the right thing to do. And then it gets to the point where he says, come into the house. They come into the house. He tries to protect them. The men of the city keep trying to come in. He strikes them with blindness, and they wander around and can't get in the house, but they keep trying. And it shows how bad sin is and how it had gotten so very bad at this point that these two cities were in this condition spiritually. And over time, then he finally says, well, the two angels say, Now he's going to destroy the city. And we'll talk about this as we go, and we'll actually read some of the passage, but you need to get out. Well, again, they don't want to go. And there's a part of this passage that I find very beautiful in that the two angels take them and lead them out of the city. God's still trying to do what's best for them and helping them out. And they leave the city. And he says he wants them to go to the hills. And Lot makes a plea. He said, I'm scared to go to the hills. Can you send me to this small city, Zoar? And he says, okay, I will do that, at least in that area, but you need to go. And they head out, and they're doing quite well, and they're way outside the city. Not known why, for sure. We could speculate a lot of things, but for some reason in the situation, as they told him to go out, he said, do not look back. One of the stipulations of leaving. And we know that Lot's wife, at some point, as they were heading out and heading toward that city, she turns around and looks back. Now, there's some things about this that are amazing to me. They end up getting to this city and into safety, Lot and his two daughters. But there's an amazing thing about all of this, and you think about this desire to want to look back to the way where they had lived and sin that was there. And it might be easy for us to say, well, I would never do that. But we live in a world where we're looking back all the time if we don't watch it. You know, we think of how life used to be and how life is and how I enjoyed myself and how I wouldn't mind getting back and doing some things with these friends of mine. And, you know, it's easy. It's easy to just fall right back into sin. It's difficult to stay out of sin. But one of the things we want to look at is his wife was condemned, even though she was warned. That God was very gracious. And let's look at these passages of Scripture. In Genesis 19:12, the men, that is the angels, said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. Clearly, get away from this. Two reasons. One, sin's never any good. It's already influenced their family. Number two, I'm going to destroy the city. Now, there's a lot about this city. We studied this a little bit, and there's a lot of history about it. There's the tar pits that are there and the sulfur. It's near the Dead Sea, it's believed. And there's some evidence that it probably was there. There's a lot of salt there, the Salt Sea. And very easy to burn these places down because there was really no way to get out of there once the fire started. I mean, it was known for that. So get out of here. Second one, verse 14. They said to them, Lot went to his sons-in-laws. And he said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But to his sons-in-laws, he seemed to be joking. So, Lot's convinced. And certainly his wife's convinced, and his two daughters are convinced. And then in 16 and 17, while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. I thought about this a lot. God is going overboard and getting them out of there and making sure they get out. And I think of how He goes overboard for us and giving His Son for our sins and how He takes care of us. We're warned, though, that if we don't do something about that, then we'll be eternally lost. They brought Him out and set Him outside the city. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that He said, escape for your life. Now, there's conditions. Number one, escape for your life. Two, do not look behind you. Three, nor stay anywhere on the plain. Four, escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed. Now, the last one is changed because he asked. And God, the angels do change that. They are gracious to him, and they change, and they say, you know, go to that city. But they had to meet all four of those conditions. Now, she's warned. She knows. And God's constantly warning. He says he'll punish the disobedient. When we think that, well, you know, we just are too good for this. You know, some of these sins, I mean, these people, they're good people. These people are honest. They love one another. In this case, no. It's still sin. Look at this in Ephesians 5, 3 through 7. Fornication is any kind of sexual immorality. All uncleanness or covetousness. These are strong things, and we think about them and we think, well, I wouldn't get into any of those things. I won't fall for any of those things. Let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints. Oh, wait a second. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, Doesn't seem all that bad, does it? I mean, you know, he's warning us, though. You do these things, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks for this, you know that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. Oh, I can get around it. I mean, I'm strong enough. We talked about young people last week, and I'll tell you what, none of us are strong enough. I don't care who it is. You go through the same temptation that Jesus Christ did, I guarantee you that every one of us fall for it. We say, no. That was the strongest you're ever going to get. That's Satan personally tempting in things that should be easy for us to overcome, not so much. Colossians 3:5, he says, in addition, not only will people be punished, he wants us to know that God gets very upset with these things. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Again, fornication. Wow, that doesn't seem so bad nowadays, does it? Really? I mean, you know, how many people live together outside of marriage? Uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience in which you also once walked when you lived in them. Don't go back to them. Don't look back. I'll tell you, they're not worth it to any of us, and yet, what do we fall for? And disobedience, as he says in Hebrews 2:2, their transgressions and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. You'll be rewarded, he said. That's what God did, he said, under that old law. He rewarded them. Here's your reward. You want the punishment? You get it. Some examples. Israel and the manna in Exodus 16:16-20. Here you find them. God gave instructions. He warned them. You gather too much, I won't let you keep it. And you keep disobeying me, and I'll eventually punish you for it. What'd they do? Well, they went out and they were piggish. Had to have it. Got too much. Got more than he said. Happened just like this. He said it would. Judah's leaders in Jeremiah 36 about when Babylon was going to be destroyed Jerusalem. We find that he's not happy with them. He's trying to let them know. He comes to them. Jeremiah sends someone to talk to them. And there they are, sitting around the fire. And what happens? Well, here's the word. Here's the warning. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. You know what they did with it? They took the words and threw them into the fire. That's how much they thought of God. Didn't care about the warning. And then Felix in Acts 24:25. When Paul reasoned with him about righteousness, judgment, the judgment to come. If you think about this, he taught him the truth. And Felix said, just go away and I'll call you back at a convenient season. We don't know if Felix ever was obedient to the gospel, but he was warned. You don't do it, there will be a judgment to come. And Felix, you'll face it. And what did he say? I'll pass today if that's okay. You know, I'm just going to look back to my life and I like it the way it is. She was condemned, even though she mostly obeyed. I want you to think about something. In Genesis 19:15-16, again, they lingered. They take them out. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you again, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed. She did. She escaped. She got out there. She's moving along. She looks back. Just one sin. One little mistake. I mean, listen. You hear preachers today and, you know, they go, just one little thing. It's not a big deal. You know, God will take care of it. You don't have to concern yourself with straightening out your life. You don't have to live right. I mean, God's... Look, you... No one can fall from grace. You know? I mean, we're okay. And even those that would teach, I'll say, closer to the truth will say things like, well, It'll continually be cleansed for your sins. Don't even concern yourself about it. You do not have to go to God about anything. Really? What sin is that, that we don't go to God about? What sin is it as a Christian that I don't need to talk to Him about? What sin is that I don't need to constantly be confessing? I'll tell you, every day I think of things in my life. But let me tell you something. Showed a lack of faith. She didn't believe Him. She just didn't believe this. She didn't believe that she should not look back. And we might say, well, her emotions. You know, I mean, look, let's excuse her for this. She's a very emotional person. She's leaving some of her family behind. We don't know if they had sons. The angels ask, doesn't say. We know she had sons-in-laws that were left behind. Friends, probably. Didn't matter. She shouldn't look back. Hebrews 12, and mentioning all those faithful people in 11, he says, therefore we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. But let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily ensnare us. And let's run with patience the race that is set before us. Keep looking forward. Keep going. Don't look back. Where do we look? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You want to, He said, find the perfect one of faith? Oh yeah, you can look back at those Hebrews 11 folks, and they're great examples for us. But you want the perfect one? Look to Jesus. Keep looking forward. Unlike Jesus, I talked about when Satan tempted Him. Just one little thing. Come on now. You're hungry, right? Make some bread, Satan said. Just one little thing. One doesn't matter, right? Oh, well, you know, the Bible said if you'll throw yourself down, the angel will take care of you. Just throw yourself down off of this high place. Just one time. One time. You don't have to... Just prove that scripture. The Bible even says it. It's what was said. Oh, just fall down and worship me one time. You know, I don't even know that he would have cared if he did it anymore. Just once. One little mistake. Just a little mistake. And that's what we think about sin. We act as if sin is insignificant. As if it won't hurt us. As if it won't harm our relationship with God. James 2:10, keep the whole law. Yet offend in one point, you're guilty of all. And it's about partiality. Well, partiality is not a sin, is it? The way you treat people? Yes. And he puts it in the same boat as murder and adultery. It's wrong. You can't just keep part of God's law. Some examples. Here's Uzzah, 1 Chronicles 13, 10 and 11. Uzzah, no doubt, was a good man. Here he is, walking along, helping get the Ark of the Covenant back. Doing what he believes is right. And maybe he was unaware. Maybe this is ignorance on his part. Maybe he doesn't know. But when the oxen stumble and he thinks the Ark of the Covenant is going to fall, he did what most of us would have done. He put up his hand and God struck him dead on the spot. God could not make an exception on this part. It doesn't matter about our intentions. Just one little sin. I got to tell you, most of us would have said, "Us is fine." How about Moses? Just one little thing. One little thing. He smote the rock instead of speaking to it. Must I fetch you water out of this rock, you rebels? And God said, because you did not hallow me, because you did not believe me at the rock, you're not going in. You're not going in. This is what Moses had lived his life for. 120 years he'd waited for this. And God let him go on the mountain and see it. But he never let him go in. Now, I'm not saying these people are lost eternally. I'm saying, no, that's between God and them. Their judgment is just. And I know Moses was not. Then Adam and Eve, just one little thing. I mean, not all that major, right? One bite out of some kind of fruit that would give them the knowledge of good and evil. Doesn't seem all that bad. Why were these bad? God said, don't touch it. God said, speak. God said, don't eat it. That's why it's bad. It's not because I decided it. It's not because I can think these things up. It's because God said it. We got to keep all of it. What will a good heart do? Well, the ones that fell on the good ground in Luke 8:15 are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it. Not just keep it. Bear fruit. Not just bear fruit, but do it with patience. Understanding there's a reward at the end of this. The reward was they got out of the city. The reward was they would not die. The reward was they could go and live another day. She could have lived. And one is blessed when they do it. He said to them, they had talked about being blessed, and they said more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Luke 18:28. She was condemned even though some of her family members were righteous people. Lot went up out of Zorah and dwelt in the mountains. He left that city eventually, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid then to dwell in Zorah. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. He did everything that God said. He even went to the mountains just like God had said after he had pleaded to not do that. But he left. He did not look back, even when his wife was turned into a pillar of salt. What kind of man is this? What kind of a man can go forward knowing that his wife has just been turned into a pillar of salt? What kind of man can do that? A righteous man. A man who understands that I've got to keep going. I cannot let anyone keep me from doing what I need to do. That in reality, I have to understand that God said what He said, and He meant what He said, and He just proved that He meant what He said. So we find in 2 Peter 2, 4 through 8, for God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them in the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. This man understood who needed to be obeyed. We could say, well, he made some mistakes in life. You know, he took his family where he shouldn't have taken them. Yes, he did. But with all that said, he lived righteously. We can live righteously in an unrighteous world. But unfortunately, even though his daughters kept God's instructions, at least to this point, they fled. They didn't turn around and say, we're staying with mother. You know, mother's fine. Mother's the one we're going to follow. Did not do any such thing. They understood the need to follow God. We can see through all of this that they have a desire to follow God. They had left their husbands behind to be destroyed. They're leaving their mother behind on the plane. They're going forward. But unfortunately, not with Lot's wife. His wife went most of the way. But she turned back. And regardless of how righteous her family was, regardless if she couldn't turn around and say, well, you know, they're doing fine. Why don't you... No. He'd already told her, don't do this. Some examples of this. We find Job's wife, which I think she's a good woman as well. And, you know, she's lost everything as well. She's lost her family just like Job has. And she looks around and she's thinking, this isn't working out real well for us. And, of course, both of them, Job and her, are blaming it on God. And one of the things she said, well, if God's bringing this on us, then Job, look, I can't stand this. And I always looked at it as she feels for him. Here he is in a miserable condition. She's thinking, well, death would be better than this. But she says something very foolish. She says, do you still hold to your integrity? In other words, is it really worth it, Job, to hold on to what's right? Why don't you just curse God and die? In other words, the easy way out of this is, don't suffer. The easy way out is, just let God go ahead and kill you. And what did he say? He said, no, you speak as a foolish woman. Shall we indeed accept good for God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And to that point, he had not. When you look at this and you think about it, even though she meant well, didn't work out well. She was not going to be right just because her husband was. And vice versa. Potiphar's wife. As far as we know, Potiphar was a good man. He had treated Joseph well. He had actually put Joseph in charge of about everything that he had. Unfortunately, his wife was not. And it didn't make her right just because her husband was right. Hosea's wife, and all the whole book of Hosea, if you've ever read that book, it's a beautiful book. And his wife, he had to go to find one among the prostitutes of the day, and he brought her back. He had some children with her. She left him again to go back into prostitution. This was a continuing struggle with him and her. She was not the kind of woman she should be, even though Hosea was an exceptional man. Didn't make her right. And God used that as an example to show that he was an exceptional husband, but Israel was not right. So when we look at this, it doesn't matter. We're not going to make it to heaven on the coattails of someone else. I don't care how good they might be. If we think that, or if we think, and I've heard people even make this comment in reverse a little bit, well, if it's not, if they didn't make it, then I don't want to go. And I'm going, I don't see that at all. That'd be like, hey, my wife didn't make it, so I'm going to turn around and turn into a pillar of salt too. That makes no sense to me whatsoever. Why would you want to do that? Our salvation is ours. We're responsible for our own actions. No one else is responsible for them. At some time in life, as we talked about last week, you young people, you have no excuse. You're going to reach an age in life when you're going to be totally responsible for your actions. I don't care what influences you've had. You can look at this example of this and you can see that you can live righteously in a sinful world. Don't blame it on your parents. Don't blame it on your people you run around with. Don't blame it on anyone. You just look to yourself and you say, I need to change my life. In Revelation 14:13, one of my favorite passages, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they shall rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Not going to be judged on the basis of someone else's works. And you're not either. In Romans 14:10, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And of course, I know in context, he's talking about us not doing things that would cause our brother to sin. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And everyone will give an answer. Everyone. Individually. Not on the basis of anyone else. I'm not going to be able to look to my parents or my spouse and say, okay, well, you know, they did pretty good, so can I go in with them? It's not going to work that way. This event in Bible history teaches us that it is important to do what God commands us. That regardless of what everyone else is doing, regardless of even what other family members are doing, it is ours to do. We have to do it. And we have to do all of it. Now, someone says, but wait just a second. Now, some of us are going to know more than others. God takes care of all that. God's a judge. You don't have to concern yourself with it, but if you're not trying to do the best you can at whatever point you are in life, then God will hold you accountable for that, just like He did with her. Because if we don't, we'll pay the penalty for sin. You know, the wages of sin, God's already determined. It's death. And it's separation from Him, eternally. If we keep the law, but we offend in one point, we're guilty of all. And someone says, that doesn't seem fair. I kept 90% of it. Really? You didn't either. You kept the 90% you liked, but the 10% you didn't like, you said, I don't want to do it. And if that's what I'm doing, I'm not doing any of it because of God. I'm doing it because of me. Didn't she keep most of it? Didn't she do most of what God said? I would argue she did. To him that knows to do good and does it not, as Roger used, I think, last week, to him it is sin. The truth is with this, when you think about it, if we know it's right and we don't want to do it, then that becomes sin. If we know that we need to be baptized from the remission of sins and we don't do it, it becomes sin to us. The thing is, obey Christ today. If you have any needs in your life, we're going to stand and sing a song. Please be obedient to God today. Would you please stand?